Beautiful. This empty tomb story, captured in the Gospel of Mark, starting with verse 1 of chapter 16, Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. When you're a kid, you experience the resurrection day, the Easter story, and the Easter experience probably different. When I was a kid, this was a main part of my Easter, coloring them eggs. I always had the most beautifully decorated eggs, especially compared to my sister's ugly eggs. And then the Easter bunny. As a kid, the Easter bunny was a prominent figure in my Easter experience. The bunnies, I don't remember the bunnies looking that adorable and cute, but they were there. And then the Easter basket came along, which is a big win in my household when we got to the Easter baskets. And then these things that still make me gag, just looking at them really makes me want to, right? Where are my peep people? Where are you, peep people? Wow, really? Where are my non-peep people? Okay, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. I want you to stretch your arms out towards someone who doesn't have their hand raised. And I want you to just begin to seek the Lord right now on their behalf. God, help them come to their senses before it's too late and they gag to death. Really quick story. One time in youth group when I was youth pastoring, we thought it would be a great idea to have a who can shove the most peeps in your mouths game. And as I recall, the record that was set was 22. And one of the finalists, she may have won, but one of the finalists for sure was Emily Glisson. I don't know if you're familiar with Emily Glisson, but when you see Emily, you think of her as like a 10 peep kind of a girl. 20 plus. Anyway, ew. Also, I remember when Mom started bringing home those hollow chocolate bunnies. Some people could afford the real milk chocolate bunnies. We had the fake milk chocolate bunnies. Also, don't leave them in your car. Don't let them. Make sure you get them out of the car before. And then as an adult, God led me into the promised land where we discovered Cadbury eggs. There's a lot of groaning people. Are you groaning for real? Why? You're the peep people, aren't you? This is embarrassing. And then at some point or other along my childhood during Easter, I came to discover that the rich kids were getting gifts for Easter. Right? If you got a gift for Easter, categorize yourself. You're one of the rich kids. Right? You got a double Christmas. Lucky. So you might, as an adult, remember that Easter eventually gave way to Easter brunches, floral dresses. For some of you, suits and ties, or suits, or your best spring color. In large part, what we're going to see here in the Gospel of Mark is that the disciples were very much like kids, very much like children, in the way that they understood the Easter story. In other words, they didn't quite grasp how much more the resurrection meant for them and for the world. For the disciples, much like us, it's very possible to live on a normal and healthy life and to never really grasp how much more the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, means and can mean. It can transform your life. And it can reach into our deepest desires. Some of our deepest desires that are kind of illustrated like this. Whatever it is you're facing, you might have said, there's no sign it's going to get better. Honestly, I need some hope. Or maybe I can't do this on my own. This has been going on too long. And honestly, I need some help. I'm overwhelmed. Or maybe you're afraid and you've thought to yourself, I'm not really sure when this is going to end. I'm not sure where I'm going to end up. And I could use a little reassurance about death. I could use a little reassurance about the afterlife. Because I'm not certain. I don't know for sure. People have said and people have hinted and people have, you know, obviously they've got their own theories and their own opinions and convictions, but I'm not sure where I'm going to end up. And what the human race needs, what you need, what I need, is a deep and penetrating grasp of the implications of the resurrection. The implications. Now, the implications means, so what? If this is true, so what? Here's a quick example. If I told you that we know for a fact, we just saw this breaking news, tomorrow rolls of toilet paper are going to be $100 each. Or I told you eggs are going to be $10 each. The implications are that are not to go, wow, that seems like a lot. What are the implications? Whatever your plans were tonight, change them. Get to Costco. Get your toilet paper and eggs. In other words, this information, this news, what you're hearing has implications. So what? That means something. It leads to something. And the implications are vivid for Resurrection Sunday. This event reveals the starting point for every human being. Let's dive into the starting point. The starting point is this, that we have a collective human problem, which is our hopelessness and our helplessness. We have a collective human problem called our hopelessness and our helplessness. The situation that we're facing is too hopeless, and the barriers that I'm looking at are too heavy. And honestly, there's no signs it's going to get any better. There's no signs that there's any help coming. And if you are facing a life story that seems to be failing you, disappointment to your left and disappointment to your right and disappointment seemingly everywhere you turn, marriage seems to be failing, health seems to be failing, family's failing, my career just isn't getting there. And none of that seems to be what you expected. You might identify with Mary. And after a terrifying failure of Mary's Savior, a terrifying failure of her rescuing King, the Messiah, where she feels the overwhelming, crushing despair of hopelessness. If you were with us on Good Friday's service, we focused on that despair, that hopelessness, that crushing sensation that I had hope that this was going to change everything and now it's over. The two women, they just carried on. That's the only thing that they knew to do, was to carry on. And they did the only thing they knew to do, which is to cherish the only thing they had left of their hope, which was a dead body. The dead body of Jesus. Their only hope was dead in the grave. So the women went out and they purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. And on their way, they started to think and talk to themselves, which again, I'm not a big planner, but this seems like something that they should have planned ahead for. I mean, really, not to be a critic of what's written in the Holy Word of God, but who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? What they expected was a lifeless body. How do we know that? They had burial spices. They expected to walk in, and Jesus was as they had seen him the last time, which was he was dead and gone. That was their expectation. That was, they were prepared for what they expected. They also were expecting a heavy barrier. That tombstone that was put in place to prevent grave robbers from slipping in. And they said, I wonder who is going to roll away that stone for us. That stone is heavy. It's even described as heavy by Mark as he's writing here. So the burial spices represent their hopeless situation. Hope is gone. And who will roll away that stone represents their helplessness. There is really a massive obstacle that has to be moved. And here's their need. They need hope and they need help beyond themselves. They cannot accomplish what they want to accomplish. They cannot get where they wanted. Everything that they were dreaming for, hoping for, expecting, and planning or thought was going to happen now can't be done in any way on their own. They're going to need some kind of intervention. They need a hope beyond what they have to do for themselves. That's the hope they need, beyond themselves. Who will roll away the stone for us? These two things, anointing Jesus' body, their expectations and their limitations here, are really, I think, pretty vivid pictures of some of our own hopelessness that we face and some of the questions that come up in our lifetime. And it's more likely than not that someone is asking these questions of hopelessness. How am I going to recover from this loss? How is that going to happen? I can't picture it. What if I never feel happy again? What if I have felt happy one last time in the past and I'm not going to feel it again? How can I forgive them after what they did? How am I ever going to forgive them? I know I should. I know I should want to, but I don't know how it's going to happen. Where do I belong? Will there really ever be anyone who truly loves me for who I am? Or am I unlovable now and forever? What's the point of trying if every time I try, I fail? Try, fail, try, fail. What's the point? Why keep going? Why keep trying? Why would God allow this to happen to my life? These are questions of hopelessness. Questions of despairing hopelessness. Am I too broken to ever be used by God? He uses this person, seems to be using that person. Oh, it looks like he might be using everyone except me. Am I not being used by God because I'm too broken? I failed too many times. I hurt too much and too deeply. Another question of hopelessness. What if nothing ever changes? I'm stuck and it's not going to change. And these women are experiencing the problem of the human race, which is a sense of abiding hopelessness and a sense of abiding helplessness. I don't have hope that I thought I did, and I don't have the help that I need. And I need someone to intervene outside of myself. It's the same for us. It's the same for us. We are just like these women. We need something that we can't provide for ourselves. It has to come from somewhere else. So here's the solution. We find a solution in this passage. Look at the empty tomb and the evidence. Look at the empty tomb and the evidence. Look and see. Use your physical eyes, not just your spiritual eyes. Only God is able to roll away that stone. Only God demonstrates the ability in this story and all of the gospel stories, the account of this resurrected son of his, only God can raise the dead. But as they arrived to the tomb, they looked up and they saw that the stone, which was very large, interesting bit of detail there from Mark, who doesn't write with a lot of detail. It's action, this, that, next, immediately, so on. And he says, which was very large. He's trying to make a point there. They couldn't have moved it on their own. Human beings couldn't have moved it. It was immovable. It was an obstacle that put them in a position of infinite helplessness. Wasn't going to change. This stone that was very large had already been rolled aside when they got there. And then the angel says, he isn't here. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. And then this is such a great word. Such a great word. This is such a good word. Check this word out. Look. Look. This is where his body was. I want you to see with your eyes the evidence that where his body was, there's no longer a body. There is evidence here that there was a body, a dead body, and now that body has been vacated the space, and I want you to look. This is where they laid his body. It's gone. And you see this being put forth by the angel, that you can see that there's evidence that the resurrection is a historical, real event in the history of humans. And what you truly need can be accomplished only by God. Only by God can truly accomplish what's needed in our hearts that eventually has implications for our lives. I know there's another phrase here I want you to see too. You've got this one down here, look, but here it is again. They looked up and saw. They could see with their eyes. It's pretty vivid. God made it very vivid for them. The heavy barrier had been removed, and it had been removed by God's help, God's intervention. God didn't move the stone to let Jesus out. Think of this. Jesus wasn't standing inside the tomb going, oh my goodness, I thought about half of this. I'm raised, but we got ourselves a real situation here. How am I going to get this stone out of here? And then God's like, I can do that. Let's get this stone out of the way, and then we can get you out into the world and make this big announcement. That stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone, by God's divine intervention, was rolled away to let you and me come in and see and experience and not just listen to the mystical tale that there was a resurrected rescuer who was in a tomb and then he wasn't. How do we know? People have been saying this for centuries. Look and see. Look, there's an empty tomb, and there's evidence. And that's the solution for the problem that humans face themselves with their helplessness and their hopelessness. God's divine intervention is noticeable by looking and seeing. Now, the skeptics, they treat this empty tomb differently. The skeptics who remain, who continue to argue that God does not exist, that the resurrection was really explainable. And there's a few different main theories. One theory is called the swoon theory. And the swoon theory is that Jesus didn't really die. He passed out. And at the same time, the implications are that that Roman execution on the cross failed. That after all that torture that had been perfected by the Romans had failed. And somehow Jesus, the only one in known history, had been able to survive it and simply passed out. But we know, to be sure he was dead, the Roman soldier put a spear in his side and everything that came out was evidence that this was a dead man's body. Fluid. Blood. They also argue the theft theory, that the disciples, with a mastermind of conspiracy, which is funny because the skeptics clearly don't know the disciples that we read about in the Gospels. who came up with a mastermind conspiracy that was organized and full of divine intervention. It reminds me of when Jesus feeds the 5,000 miraculously, and the disciples are like, whoa, wow. Jesus, he just kept feeding and feeding and feeding. What an incredible miracle. A few days later, they're like, oh my goodness, Jesus, do you know what's going on? There's a few thousand people here, and we don't have enough food. And Jesus is like, duh, I've already done this. What in the world? So this theory that the disciples thieved the body, that they stole the body so they could perpetuate this idea. Now, keep this in mind. This is why this theory kind of comes apart. And by the way, let me say this. These theories are pretty elaborate. They are held deeply by secular humanists, atheists. They're held deeply. And by the way, if you are one of those or you are leaning that direction, I can't really give these theories the depth of explanation. I'm trying to represent them well. I'm trying to represent the strong parts of them. And I know that a dialogue with you would probably go in depth about these theories. I plan to do the best with that theory. Here's one of the issues with the theft theory, that the disciples were martyred. They were killed for their faith. And, I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was facing martyrdom and all I needed to do was say, I could tell you where the body is, we stole it. And 11 of them were martyred who could have said, no, no, you don't have to kill us because really we took the body and I can tell you exactly where to go to find it. It's more likely than not to avoid their own martyrdom that they would have turned in that body where they had stolen it. That's one of the ways that that theory kind of gets weakened. And then there's a legend theory. The legend theory is that over time, this story just got perpetuated by people who were overzealous, who didn't want to accept that their religion and the religious leader is now dead and gone. The problem is that the eyewitness testimonies of both believers and non-believers started 3 to 5 years after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. And those eyewitnesses, of course, began writing historical accounts. Some of them finally produced and published 30 years later. But it began with eyewitnesses of believers and enemies. And even the enemies of Jesus historically do not contend that the tomb was empty. So what does that mean? It means that we can look and we can see and we can know with assurance and confidence that the solution is that God has intervened to provide help and provide hope for every single human being. They looked up and saw, he isn't there. The body that was laid there is no longer there. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. No words have changed more of the human history than those words right there. He isn't there. He's risen from the dead. Theologians call that the great reversal. There should have been a dead body, but instead there was life. There was new life. The great reversal. What the enemy intended to bring death, instead God had reversed to bring life. Jesus, who suffered and died, is now vividly alive. And he confirms, this is so important, it's a confirmation of Jesus' identity, it's a confirmation of Jesus' claims, and it's a confirmation of Jesus' victory over death, the firstborn of all creation, now with new life after death, promising that those who rest their faith in Jesus would experience the same resurrected life. Well, how do we know that believers are going to be resurrected? How can we count on that? Because we have a resurrected hero of our faith who's already demonstrated himself of overcoming and expressing a victory over death, that we can hope in his power, his resurrection power. So like these women, we're all in some degree, some not so vivid, maybe some more compelling, we're all looking for hope and help. We're all turning to one thing or other, someone or somewhere, to find hope and to find help. And it's likely that the answer is not where you're looking. The likely is that you're looking somewhere or you're looking to someone, and over time you're discovering that's not really it. And the resurrection demonstrates this, that only God can provide the hope and the healing that you're longing for. Only God can. And we look at these six places that human beings look other than Jesus for their hope and their help. And one place is self-improvement, or we look at human effort. And we often believe that if we just work harder, think more positively, if we develop better habits and attitudes, that somehow we can fix what's broken in our life. And many of us have already come to discover that self-help cannot resurrect a dying heart. Also, some people turn to success and achievement. That's going to bring me the help and hope that I need. And then human beings chase, obviously, they chase promotions, recognition, status, GPA scores, acceptance, approval, online fans and followers, hoping success will somehow bring some silence to their aching heart. And what they discover is they can get all of that, and we see this on the regular basis in the words of our celebrities, I have it all. My heart still aches, still longs for fulfillment, and I can't seem to find it. And they discover that achievement is like a treadmill. You never get off it. There's always more. You've heard this phrase, I'm sure. They asked Rockefeller at one point, the richest man in the world, how much money do you need? Do you remember what he said? And all he's saying is what we experience, that all of that success and achievement, hopes and dreams is a treadmill. It wears you out, but you never quite experience the healing. And then people have obviously turned to romantic relationships, and they put this idea that if they just had that boyfriend, they just had that girlfriend, they just had that spouse, or somehow expecting that person to provide what only God can give, because even the best relationship cannot resurrect your identity. It can't bring a newness to your identity, and it certainly can't restore your soul. No matter how much people try to put those people up on a pedestal, eventually they come crashing down. We've got religion without resurrection, right? People who've decided, I'm going to attend church more. I'm going to be more faithful. Count on me. I'm going to perform better, read my Bible, get my behavior cleaned up, my convictions, my moral convictions cleaned up. And what they discover is there's a dead-end road. Eventually they die, and they face the same question as irreligious people. What did you do with Jesus? Is he your righteousness, or is your effort your righteousness? And people can find these dead-end roads in religion if they're somehow disconnected from Jesus' resurrection hope. And then the approval of others, torture, this torture solution that people turn to get approved by others. And people who crave validation, compliment me, notice me, recognize me. But we know this, the approval of people is like a junior high cafeteria. One day you're in with your friends, and what happens the next day? You're out. All right, maybe I can be approved over here. Nope. Sorry, this is junior high. You're not approved. Your friendship group just changed. I guess I'm over here. And this continues on as we look to be connected and approved and fit in here, there, and everywhere, and just continues on and on. And then we find that this approval that we're seeking from people is just a wild roller coaster of emotion that's unstable and temporary. And by the way, if you're a young adult, if you're a teenager in this meeting with us, these types of truths, to forfeit these things and to embrace something more that God offers you will save you so much headache and heartache. Some of you adults believe that? Approval of people is unstable. It's only temporary. It's coming and going like the mist. And it's a disheartening roller coaster of insecurity. Well, financial security. What if I had material comfort? I could put my hope in that. If I had enough wealth, I had enough stuff. Thinking that peace will come with more. I mean, most of us could look at our Amazon order list and realize, it didn't really do it. Still going. Here it goes. I got stuff in my cart for next time. Doesn't satisfy. Money can't buy our inner healing. Money can't buy the forgiveness that we need. Money can't lift, and wealth and stuff can't lift shame off of our hearts and let us be free in God's beautiful truth and light and forgiveness and grace instead of being in a dark cave of shame and fear. God alone does that. God alone has the desire and the ability to do that. So here's a promise that we need to believe and receive, really, the hope and the help that God brings us, that God offers us, that God invites us to. And this is something that's repeated by the angel. Here's the promise that Jesus will go ahead and you'll see him there. You'll see him there. He's going to go ahead and see you there. Well, what does that mean? The angel is, by the way, only reiterating words that Jesus had already said. If you want something to make you feel good about yourself, read how many times Jesus said what was going to happen and how much the disciples forgot, didn't land, don't remember. But we can look at it over and over. Jesus says, this is how it's going to end. There's going to be an empty tomb. And the angel gives a stunning message from Jesus, and he says, it's not just he's alive, but also your hope and healing starts right now. Your hope and healing that you need starts right now. And this is really more than comfort. This is more than just soothing these women. This is also a promise. Jesus has already said where he's going to be after the cross. I don't know if it was grief. I mean, you know, some of you have experienced grief. You know how you knew one thing the day before and then you start experiencing grief and now you don't know it? You don't know anything, right? People ask for your address and you got to think, give me a second because I'm just short-circuiting. That must have been what happening to the disciples, short-circuiting, because Jesus has already told them what this angel is about to say. Jesus had already said after the cross, the tomb is going to be open. You're going to have a future. There's going to be a great reversal, and it's going to continue on. It's not just going to be the moment that you realize that there's no body in the tomb, but it's going to continue on. Now look what the angel says to Mary and Salome. It's a resurrection for everyone. This resurrection message is for everyone with flaws and failures. Now go and tell his disciples, the angel, talking to the women who've just discovered there's no body, stone is gone. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. Chapter 14, 28 says these words that Jesus has already said, but after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you. Same thing the angel reminds him. And I'm going to go ahead of you to Galilee and to meet you there. So when they discovered that this body was missing, they should be thinking, I know where he is. It's happening. It's happening. Instead, like sheep who had their shepherds struck down, they scattered in fear. And the angel is just reminding them, this isn't the end. It's not over. The angel tells the disciples something really important, and I want you to catch this. I underlined it so you didn't miss it. Tell the disciples, and who else? You know Peter's story? What a failure. What a failure. Peter even talked a little trash and he couldn't back it up. You're going to betray me. No, I'm not. These ninnies will, maybe. I will not. I'm all knuckleheads. I'm not. I am going to be with you all the way to the end. And Jesus interrupts him. Stop it. Before the end of the day, when the rooster crows, you're going to betray me. And Peter was type A, alpha dog, promised the world, I am going to be the most faithful. I am with you. And now here's the angel saying, I want you to go get the disciples and announce it's not over. It's still going. It's going to continue. I'm going to meet you ahead somewhere else. This hope that you had is alive. Also, go get the failure. I want you to include Peter. Because when we get back together to get this thing going that's going to change the world forever, for century after century, and it's going to go on until the very end, the very cosmic end, I am going to start all this right now, this new beginning. I'm going to start with Peter the failure. Now, this is big. And men, women, children, listen. Church family, listen. There's a Peter in every one of us who's been unfaithful, who's so flawed. Do you remember the day that you said, okay, this is it. I am walking with Jesus the rest of my life. Do you remember that? Anybody have more than one moment that you did that in your lifetime? Okay, this time I mean it. This time that song was so good. This time I am with you. I mean, you know what I've learned? By the way, this is a little confession from your pastor. You know what I've learned? Don't say stuff like that. Don't say stuff out loud like that. Stop it. The betrayer, tell him. The coward, go tell him. He's with me. It belongs to me. Wait, Peter? Wait, no. This isn't the guy who just denied you once. This is the guy who denied you three times in a row. They say one of them was in the face of a little girl questioning him. The one who swore his loyalty, I will never abandon you. He's the one who bailed immediately. So this invitation that's being given by the angel from Jesus is tender. It's gracious. It's forgiving. This particular invitation is very personal, and it's very intentional. Include Peter. Jesus is reinstating Peter before Peter even has the chance to come groveling back with all of his sorries and all of his excuses. Jesus isn't waiting for that. And here's why. This is such an important part of the Christian faith. This is why. Because Jesus, and now by the power of the Holy Spirit, is the pursuer. And we should be very careful when we say, I just found Jesus. I thank God that I finally found Jesus. Here's why. Because with a dead human heart before being born again, we aren't looking for Jesus. He's looking for us. He's pursuing us. When the sheep wanders away in Jesus' parable, does the sheep go trotting around saying, has anyone seen my shepherd? I'm looking around, spending my whole life looking for Jesus. Now what happens? The shepherd leaves the 99 and says, I'm pursuing. And we see this over and over and over again. The lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. The Holy Spirit is the pursuer. And this is what's happening. Jesus is saying, I'm pursuing the failed. I'm pursuing the flawed. I'm pursuing those of you who are cowards. I'm pursuing those of you who are betrayers. I'm pursuing you. And I want you to be included. What do I have to do? Receive it. Receive the invitation. This invitation that he's given to Peter is enough. I mean, you can read ahead and see how it goes. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture when Jesus meets Peter on the beach and he's still fishing, but he's not fishing for men anymore. He's back to fishing for fish. This is an example of the grace that pursues. This is an example of the love that calls your name while you're still hiding. Adam, where are you? Jesus is pursuing Adam. What's Adam doing? Hiding in his shame, in his cover-up? This is a gospel that's not just a gospel of forgiveness, but of restoration. And get this, it's also a gospel of restarting, starting again. How do we know that? Let me point something out to you here that the angel reminds the disciples of where he said he was going to meet him, and he said, we're going to go to Galilee. That's where I'm going to meet you. He's gone ahead to Galilee. That's where he's going to meet you. There's significance there that I want you to see. As Peter is thinking, things are all done, and Jesus is saying, no, it's a lie. We're going to go back to where it all started. Every single one of us who failed, who are flawed, who've blown it, who've wandered, if you come with me, I'm going to take you back to the starting line, and we're going to start again, a restart. How do we know that? Galilee is where it all started. Galilee is where their new life with Jesus began. And Jesus said, this isn't the end. We're going to give you a refresh and a restart. And Jesus isn't canceling Peter. He's not canceling the disciples. And he doesn't cancel you. Jesus knows your failure and your flaws. But he still calls your name. He still says your name and says, including you, including your name. He meets you at your worst, and then he gives you everything you need to bring you back to your best. A worshiper, a disciple, a follower of Jesus. So if you're failed in your Christian faith, or if you failed in your own pursuit of health and flourishing, if you have failed, you're not forgotten. If you're flawed, you're not finished. And if you're hiding, don't forget this, you're invited. And here, Jesus says, meet me where it all started. Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. I will go ahead of you to Galilee, and I'm going to meet you there. I'm going to give you a fresh start. I'm going to give you a renewal of your calling. I am going to restore what you thought that you lost, favor with the Father in heaven. I'm going to restore it. The empty tomb isn't just escape from death. This is so important. It's a restart for life. It's not just an escape for death. It's a restart for life. He's not standing at the finish line saying, come on, catch up. Instead, he's waiting for you at the very beginning, at your Galilee. And if you respond to this invitation, your fresh start is waiting. Your start again is waiting. And when you get to where Jesus meets you, in your Galilee, when you get there, you're not going to get a Savior with his arms crossed and he's tapping his foot and rolling his eyes. Here we go again. I bet you're going to recommit your life to me again, aren't you? We don't get that. Instead, we get nail-scarred hands that wrap around us and say, welcome home. I did this for you. You're invited. When I told the angel what to say, I said, make sure that you include you. Listen, Jesus isn't waiting for you to clean yourself up. He's not sitting there disgusted. Instead, he's already gone ahead to Galilee, to your starting line, and he said, I'll meet you there. If you respond to what I'm saying, if you receive the invitation, if you allow me to use you, because you still matter to me, no matter how bad, no matter how bad your failure. Listen, most of us have probably done some pretty selfish things, but it's unlikely that any of us have ever literally said, I deny knowing Jesus 3 times. I was with him, but I can tell you, I wasn't, for sure. No matter how bad your failure, if you pray in your own heart and you're quiet, it's likely you can still hear God, by his Holy Spirit, whispering your name. I see you. I know you. I've included you. Well, what do I have to do? I got to give up all these things. I got to change my friends. I got to abandon my family. I got to start blocking out all this time to be a good person. No, you receive Jesus by faith. By faith. Jesus, I trusted myself. I trusted the skeptics. I trusted my instincts. I'm not trusting myself anymore. I trusted my righteousness. I trusted my performance. I trusted my holiness. I trusted my moral standards. But I don't trust that anymore. I'm resting my trust in Jesus. Jesus plus nothing is everything I need to be made right with God. So, if that's you, if you put your trust in Jesus, there's another promise, really quick, there's another promise. And I want to kind of wind things down here because it's time, but I don't want to miss this promise. I hope you have a couple more minutes. It's really quick. Check this out. Look at this promise. For those who trust in Jesus, look at this. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I just explained that. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. I've gone ahead of you. I'm already there. I'm expecting you. I'm returning, and I'm going to bring you where I am. I'm preparing for us to be together again forever. Look what he says, when everything is ready. Now, this is the resurrected Jesus. He's already ascended. He's already waiting for those who belong to him. I will come and I will get you. So you will always be with me where I am. When you belong to Jesus, you have a refresh and a restart, and you'll have hope for eternity, where when life finally ends and there you are in the grave, you're there by your body, but your soul isn't. The resurrection power of Jesus is that same power that raised him from the dead now raises you to life. Where am I going? What's the promise? You will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. I do? Yeah. Remember, disciples, Jesus, his words, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He doesn't come through another religious leader. He doesn't come through self-help. He doesn't come through the ascent of the intellect and philosophy and metaphysics and just wishing something to happen. He comes through trust in Jesus. Church family, I want to invite you into a restart. Come with Jesus and meet him in Galilee to start again. Let's pray together. Father, we join our hearts with yours. And we are recognizing together, many of us, that our hope and our help in heaven is ours because of this great reversal. You've gone ahead to prepare a place for us, a place where you'll always be with us. And today we trust in the way, the truth, and the life. And by faith alone in Jesus. By faith alone in Jesus. We receive that invitation. Church family, while you're praying, while you're sitting quietly and listening, we believe the Holy Spirit, who Jesus left for us as a helper, is present. And he speaks, and we can listen and hear his voice of truth stirring our affections for Jesus. I wonder today if any of you hear him saying, you need God's hope and healing. You cannot do it on your own. You're hearing something like that. Would you slip your hand in the air and say, that's kind of what I'm hearing. I can't do this on my own. Anybody? Yep. Maybe it's this, I've failed, but I sense Jesus calling my name. I sense him calling my name today. Would you slip your hand up? Where are you? I sense him calling my name. I've dropped it. Flawed, failed, yep. Maybe someone else says this, I'm accepting this invitation to always be where Jesus is forever. Today is the day I'm accepting this invitation. Where are you this morning? Today's the day I'm accepting this invitation. Anybody else? Yep. So many. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for that response. We treasure you, Jesus, together. We thank you for those raised hands. And collectively, corporately, we rest our trust in you and repent of resting our trust in ourselves. And we pray that saving faith would come alive in the hearts of your people today, in Jesus' name.